is given is an angel of light. And we've asked Brother David Stein to open the service with a word of prayer.
Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name we come before you, Father, to thank you for this opportunity we have to be together here in fellowship and to learn at the feet of the Master. Dear Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to enervate our minds and hearts, that we would listen very keenly to the lessons presented this morning and to the fellowship that we have one with the other. For we know and believe, dear Father, that it is through the voices of our dear brethren that you speak to us, help us to see the Scriptures and the truth more clearly. And to that end, Father, we do ask a special blessing upon Brother Mitchell now as he shares with us the results of his studies. May it be, dear Father, that through your overruling providence that the lesson he will share will be especially helpful to us in our walk and aid us to see into your character and plan more deeply. Dear Father, we thank you so much for sending Jesus to be our ransomer, and we pray in his dear name. Amen.
Well, Brother Mitchell, wherever you are, oh, there. Come on up. Looking all over out there and not up front. We're delighted to have Brother Mitchell again with us.
Thank you. That's a fresh glass of water.
Well, thank you, Brother Russ. And dear brethren, I'm very happy to be here with you in your midst. I bring the love of our Palo Alto, California Ecclesia, as well as Sister Becky and Faith and Mark. And especially I want to bring the love of my mother, Sister Bleachers, who is at home. And she asked that her love be sent here to all the brethren. Our topic is as an angel of light. And this scripture is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. Second Corinthians 11, verses 14 and 15. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work. We'd like to begin, dear friends, by considering the words of the prophet Daniel in Daniel chapter 12, where he declares that in the time of the end, which we believe is our time, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased, and that there shall be a great time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. Brethren, as we ponder these words, it is significant to realize that the running to and fro and the great time of trouble are associated with and are a direct result of the increase of knowledge. Where does this knowledge come from? Daniel doesn't tell us. On the one hand, he does tell us that in verse 10 of this chapter that the wise shall understand. And we believe that the wise here represent the church, who not only are enlightened, but are motivated by the knowledge of present truth. And they are motivated by the events which are transpiring as we look to these events as fulfillments of prophecy. Now, concerning the knowledge which comes to the church, we read in Psalms 119 and verse 130, "The entrance of thy words giveth light." The scriptures clearly teach that knowledge from God is wholesome. It gives light. It gives instruction in righteousness. and it produces reverence and holiness. Consider the following paraphrase of some verses from the Proverbs. Those who seek knowledge must search for it. Their search will teach them reverence for God, and this in turn will lead them to find knowledge. Proverbs 2, verses 1 to 5. And then he puts it in a nutshell in chapter 1 and verse 7, where he says that the reverence of God is the beginning of knowledge. And this a precious scripture tells us in Isaiah 33:6 that wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. So, brethren, we see that knowledge from God gives us stability, something that is much needed in this time that we are living, in this chaotic time. On the other hand, the increase of knowledge which comes to the world is not from God, but it is permitted by God. And with this permission, the unbridled imagination of the human mind, both good and evil, interspersed with satanic influence, will result in a time of trouble such as was not since there was a nation. A prominent Russian statesman once said that education is the basis of all the revolutionary spirit amongst the people, and that if the people had less of it, there would be less trouble. The nations are realizing that without some restrictions, education is a dangerous thing. To an unregenerate heart, it means power in an unregenerate hand. The increase of knowledge that is coming to the people is coming to people who at heart are not prepared to handle it. The hands of the selfish, the ignorant, and the proud stretch forth to grasp for the control of power, political, social, religious, and financial. Wrongs are recognized, but those who seek to remedy them will only make a bad situation worse. And so all must learn that the world's only hope is in the kingdom. And this is where we come in, brethren, preaching the good news of the kingdom. But before this lesson is learned by all, the spirit of discontent stirred up by the increase of knowledge will cause the wreck of the present institutions of earth. Our Lord Jesus declared that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the presence of the Son of Man, Matthew 24:37. We read in Genesis that before the flood, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis 6:5. And so, as it was in Noah's day, it is now in the presence of the Son of Man. We are counseled, brethren, to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians 10:5. What are some of these imaginations and high things which exalt themselves against the knowledge of God? They are none other than satanic intrusion as an angel of light, corrupting man's exercise of knowledge. Let us take note of but a few examples. The teaching of evolution. It is taught, approved as the curriculum in our schools, teaching it to our young children denying a creation and denying a creator. Look in the area of technology. Much is said these days of space travel. For what purpose? They're stretching every nerve they can to prove that there is life somewhere else, and then to suggest that this life came to Earth some billions of years ago and resulted in the evolution of man. Look in the area of science. Scientists are transferring DNA from human beings into animals, for example, into pigs, so that the pig organs would not be rejected when they are transplanted into human beings. They are transplanting DNA from bacteria into plants such as corn and tomatoes in an attempt to ward off pests and diseases. And we heard last night over the news that in England they have successfully cloned the first sheep. And brethren, what is next? This perversion of knowledge harkens back to before the flood, when angels took unto themselves the daughters of men and produced a hybrid race. And brethren, in all of this we can see the fingerprints of Satan. Indeed, as the wise man said, God hath made man upright. And I think that if Satan was not there, that man could have done a much better job with the increase of knowledge. But in Ecclesiastes 7:29, we read, "But they have sought out many inventions." And Satan certainly has been instrumental in this. But the Apostle Paul declares that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, 1 Corinthians 3:19. And the prophet Isaiah writes that God makes their knowledge foolish and silly, or silly. That word foolish means silly in the Hebrew. Why? Why is this? Because the principal thrust of this increase of knowledge has been to sew patches on old garments. Just patches. Patches on this present order, on this present world order. This is not God's ways, brethren. Jesus expressed God's way, and he exclaimed, "Behold, I make all things new." Revelation 21:5. Not with patches of man's vain imagination. No, Jesus clearly expressed this principle in a parable, saying that no man seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. Mark 2:21. One of the most apparent efforts at patching today that we can all observe is the application of the patch of democracy. The application of the patch of democracy to totalitarian regimes throughout the world. There is this idea that the impending world chaos can be averted simply by changing to a government under democracy. Statesmen are running to and fro, attempting to assist or force various nations to accept democracy. Look at Russia, Bosnia, Serbia, Cuba, China, and others. If voluntary compliance is not forthcoming, then sanctions and embargoes are applied. These measures, brethren, will only hasten God's purposes. It is like putting new wine into old wineskins, as recorded in Mark 2:22. The ferment of the wine of democracy in the old wineskins of this present evil world will only cause its rupture. What produces this ferment? It is the demand for rights of every kind. Civil rights, human rights, gay rights, women's lib, abortion rights, First Amendment rights of free speech, and so on and so forth. They are, as the pastor expressed it, real and fancied rights. In his kingdom, man will not have rights. Jesus will have the right to rule, and man will learn to appreciate this new approach to solving the problems of this world under the righteous rule of Christ's kingdom. The general attitude of the world today, brethren, is one of impatience and rebellion against restraint. And brethren, this may have an influence upon us. Dear friends, if there ever was a time when patient endurance was needed by the Lord's people, it is now. The Apostle Peter issues a word of warning to those who are endeavoring to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. In his second epistle, he urges the brethren to add the various qualities of character preparation so that they may be prepared for the glorious things that God has promised to the faithful. He specifies faith as the primary qualification, because without faith it is impossible to please God. And without faith, we could not have the courage to go on. And so, friends, to our faith, he says that we are to add virtue and knowledge and temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. If you do these things, you shall never fall. And so, brethren, I think that as we examine these character qualifications, we can say that this is the oil that the wise virgins must have in their vessels, which will qualify them for an abundant entrance into the heavenly kingdom. We are reminded how that at the beginning, with the deception in the Garden of Eden, and reaching down to our day, Satan has continued to transform himself into an angel of light when that role suits his purposes. The Word of God reveals to us that what Satan's objectives are. And in a general way, they may be summarized as that he has two main goals. The first is to deny the Word of God at every turn. And he started with Mother Eve when he says, "Thou shalt not surely die." His second goal is to destroy the work of Christ, that which pertains to Jesus, our head, himself, and that which pertains to his body members. An instance in which the devil sought to prevent our Lord from offering himself as a sacrifice for sins was while he was upon the cross. Weakened by his sufferings, derided by his enemies, hanging there helpless on the cross, Satan challenged him to demonstrate that he was the Son of God by coming down from the cross. "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Matthew 27:40. But, brethren, praise be to his name forever. He never faltered. He patiently bore his sufferings in silence until he cried in triumph, "It is finished," and then surrendered his spirit into the hands of the Father. And so, having failed to destroy the work of Jesus, Satan is attempting to destroy the work of the body members. The Apostle Paul wrote that in this harvest period, during our Lord's presence, that it will be accompanied by an energetic activity of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 and 10. This indeed is a perilous time in which we live, but we have the compensating blessing, brethren, of the meat in due season, which the Lord has been feeding to his people. This increasing satanic activity is pointedly brought to our attention in Revelation 16, verses 13 to 14, where we read that after the sixth vial was poured out, John says, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. John identified these unclean spirits as demons, saying, they are the spirits of devils. And this is further confirmed by his statement that they performed great miracles. It appears that these unclean spirits are related to the account in Revelation 13:13, and in the account of Matthew 24:24, where we read that they shall show great signs and wonders, making fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of man, and deceiving them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles. Those events will be so deceptive that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And brethren, what is it that will enable the very elect to see through those deceptions of the adversary and not be overcome? The apostle in 2 Thessalonians 2:10 states that those who fall do so because they receive not the love of the truth. They receive the truth through custom or formality, not with the proper zeal. Yes, brethren, it is the earnest, the zealous, the warm-hearted. These are in no danger from the snares of the adversary. They are protected in various ways. And what is this protection? First, brethren, their love for the truth is so great that they are continuously feeding at the table of the Lord. The Lord has given us the meat in due season, and it is for us to feed upon it, all of it, and to study our Bibles and to read our Bibles from beginning to end. Do we have a program where we read so many verses every day and finish the Bible, say, in 1 year? That is a very profitable exercise. And then to meditate upon these lessons are very important. And as a result of feeding at the Lord's table, the brethren, their perception of the truth is so clear that it gives them both direction and stability in their lives. And thirdly, they are so satisfied with the Lord's provision that they have no appetite for other food. They are not blown about by every wind of doctrine sent by the adversary. The Apostle Paul informs us that Jesus was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. He is telling us here that the temptations or the trials that our Heavenly Father would permit to come upon us are the same kind that He permitted to come upon our dear Redeemer. And we are especially reminded how Satan tempted Jesus with those three temptations on the Mount of Temptation. Our Lord was so indignant that He should be thought for a moment that having left the heavenly glory to do the Father's will, that He would prove a traitor to His covenant, and that for the fear of the cross, He would enter into a confederacy with Satan. Let us notice how these same temptations are the very ones which the adversary would use against us. First, he would approach us as a friend and helper and would lead us to violate our covenant of sacrifice in order to ensure self-preservation. That was the temptation that came to Jesus when he said, change the stone into bread. Secondly, he would suggest to our mind some wild, foolish way of capturing the public's attention by some great feat, bringing attention to oneself. That was when he tempted Jesus to cast himself down from the pinnacle of the temple. And he said that the Lord's angels would protect you. Or he would have us compromise with the world and its spirit and its methods by cooperating with the nominal systems. And this would be tantamount to bowing down to Satan. Satan's suggestions come along the lines of pride and self-conceit, resulting in malice, envy, hatred, and strife, as the apostle says, and that these are the kind of works that he supports. Brethren, obedience to God's ways and following Jesus' example is the lesson for us to learn. The Lord says, my son, give me thine heart. And that would be our consecration, wouldn't it? But then he says, and let thine eyes observe my ways. And that is the other half of the bargain. Brethren, it is our duty to repudiate every thought that is disloyal to God and to His ways. Let us resolve that the loyalty of our mind will be so great that anything contrary to God's will would be considered a treason. Let us learn well the song of Revelation 15:3. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of the ages. The text for the manna for January 17th was taken from Jude 21, and it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And the pastor points out that we may daily and hourly keep ourselves in the Lord's love by obedience to and a growing love for the principles of righteousness, unquote. So we see, brethren, that the tenor of the scriptures is not just a matter of love, but that there are certain principles of truth and righteousness which we must learn and practice. It is these experiences also, as they work out the proper character qualities, that constitute the oil that we need to have in our vessels in order to stand in this evil day. Let us then, brethren, as truth people, receive the truth in the love of it, as referred to by the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2:10. And just some practical applications. That means that we do not put our light under a bushel. We may receive the truth, but we do not receive it if we do not receive it with fervor and with zeal in order to respond to its message, then that would be equal to putting our light under a bushel. But let us go forth preaching the gospel of the kingdom. To have the spirit of the truth, we will not say, well, that's just the way I am and I can't change. No, we must be transformed by the renewing of our minds. To have the spirit of the truth means that we will not say in response to Isaiah 41 and 2, where it says, "Comfort ye my people," we will not say that our only responsibility is to just have a curious interest in what is going on in Israel. And another example is to have the spirit of the truth is to lay our all on the altar of sacrifice. And so, brethren, let us serve the truth with all the zeal that we can command, as Jesus did. For as we read, that it is said of Jesus that the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And those who are of this attitude of heart and mind will not be permitted by the Lord to be turned aside by the wiles of the adversary. As Jesus reached the end of his earthly ministry, his thoughts were focused more and more on being certain that he was carrying out all of the particulars of God's will for him. Also, his mind dwelt more and more on the realization that he would soon be with his Father again. And these meditations so permeated his being that he uttered these words in prayer just hours before his death. "Father, I have glorified thee on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do." John 17:4. And brethren, we can say amen to that statement. However, we believe, dear friends, that the church is fast reaching the end of her earthly pilgrimage. And we too have a work to complete. Let us continue to look unto Jesus, the faithful and true witness, and endeavor day by day to be faithful unto death. In this way, dear friends, we too will glorify God by completing the work that he has given us to do. So with these thoughts, we will close, and let us remember that the adversary goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We are living in the day of temptation, and these are difficult and dangerous days for the church. And we need to be thoroughly focused on the scriptures and the meet and due season in order to be able to withstand the wiles of the adversary. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Mitchell. As an angel of light, we're going to close with Brother Mitchell's choice of hymn number 109, and then after the singing of the hymn, we'll have a few announcements before we ask for a closing prayer. 109. Thank you. please be seated. We'll be having a buffet prepared in the back. So we're going to ask after the prayer that the brethren that are in the back of the hall try to migrate a little bit toward the front. And I'm not sure which end of the table the serving is going to begin. We think the far corner, but maybe you'll have to follow the crowd. And quite literally, I see we do have a crowd, so we'll have to just make the best of it and remind you that we only have an hour and a half for lunch. So two sides of the buffet will be served both sides of the table, and we'll just ask that you try to move through the line quickly. And we're going to ask Brother Mitchell now to close with a word of prayer and ask a word of blessing upon our fellowship and the noonday meal.
Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We come to thee, dear Father, in thanksgiving for all the way thou hast led us and for thy provision of the meet and due season by which we can be strengthened and forewarned and forearmed in this evil day. We pray, dear Father, that as we endeavor to serve thee, that thou would continue to guide and direct us by thy Holy Spirit, that we may be filled with thy Spirit, and that we may be kept from evil and the evil one, and that thou would lead us, dear Father, in the paths of truth and righteousness for thy name's sake. We thank thee, Father, for this convention, for the privilege of fellowship and discussion of thy word, and we pray, Father, now that as we have this repast, we pray that thou would bless the food that has been provided, that it may strengthen us, that we may serve thee better. We pray for those thy people throughout the earth, dear Father, who are endeavoring to serve thee in spirit and in truth, that thou would bless and sustain them. And we especially remember those on beds of sickness and those who are going through difficult trial, that thou would keep them in the hollow of thine hand and give them the strength and courage that they may overcome. We pray, Father, thy blessing upon the harvest work and upon the message of truth as it goes forth from thy people throughout the earth. For we ask these favors and give thee thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.